Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord.
Concord Matters, a program produced by the Christ-Centered Leader in Confessional Broadcasting, Worldwide KFUO, online at kfuo.org.
Hello and welcome to Concord Matters. We're coming to you live on this Tuesday, November 3rd, in beautiful St. Louis, Missouri. It's a beautiful autumn day, nice warm temperatures, sunshine. So we're coming to you from the headquarters of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, the International Center here in Kirkwood in St. Louis County. I am your host for this program, Pastor Charles Henriksen. I am the pastor of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. This program, Concord Matters, is a program in which we are walking our way through the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, which state what our church believes, teaches, and confesses on the basis of God's holy word. So that's what we're doing. We're in the large catechism right now, in the Ten Commandments, specifically on the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. We welcome your participation in our program today. Our toll-free number across North America is 800-730-2727. Again, the toll-free number, 800-730-2727. And our local phone line here in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Again, 314-821-0850. You can also send us your comments and questions via email. Our email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We are very privileged today to have two excellent guests with us on the program, and they seem to know one another, I think. In the studio here is David Preuss, and on the phone is his father, Rolf Preuss. First of all, David, welcome to the program once again.
Thank you, Charlie. It's a pleasure to be here.
Good. And tell us what you are doing these days in your vocation as a pastor.
Well, right now, I'm sort of in a transition time. I was pastor in Billings, Montana for 4 years at Mount Olive Lutheran Church and St. Paul Lutheran Church in Roundup, Montana. And I accepted a call to be a missionary in the Dominican Republic about 8 months ago. Mm-hmm. I've been on the road for about 7 months raising support. And it looks like I will be heading to Dominican Republic with my family to work there maybe in January of this year.
Very good. I mean, there's some amazing things going on in Latin America, in the Caribbean, particularly in the Dominican Republic, which is kind of becoming a hub for theological education throughout that region, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It's a very it's very promising what we have going on there. We have a very good team, and it looks like we're going to have a residential seminary established here very soon. And stay tuned. We have there's a lot going on in Dominican Republic.
Very good. And so your family will be going down there with you. Tell us the names of your family members.
My wife is Jenny, and I have six children. Hans is our oldest. He turns 12 on Friday. And Rebecca, Rolf, Lena, Søren, and Leif is our youngest.
You got some good Scandinavian names in there, Søren and Leif, yeah.
You bet. Norwegian names.
Yeah, well, that's almost as good as Swedish. All right, so. And I noticed there was a Rolf in there, which I believe is a way to honor your father, literally. And so we welcome to the program also the Reverend Rolf Preuss, who is the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Sydney, Montana, as well as St. John Lutheran Church in Fairview. Welcome to the program, Rolf.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Good. You must be very proud of your son.
I am. I am. I'm excited for him as well.
Good. And how long have you been pastoring this dual parish there in Montana?
Well, I came up here in February.
Okay. So as David was leaving Montana, you were taking his place, sort of.
Yeah. I came and he left just about the same time. But it's good to be here. It's a nice district. It's a beautiful place to live, and so we're happy to be up here.
Good. And I know you have a blog. I don't know if your church has your dual parish has any website presence, but you do have a blog. Is that correct?
Well, not exactly. I mean, you can't post on it or anything.
Okay. I mean, what do you call it? A website. Yeah.
Yeah. It's christforus.org. And I have all my sermons, a bunch of papers and things like that out there that you can check out if you're interested.
Christforus.org.
Right.
Very good. And David, if people want to get involved in supporting the Preuss family in the Dominican Republic, how can they do that?
You can go to www.lcms.org/Preuss, and that will bring you to our website. You read about us a little bit and scroll down, and there will be some information towards the bottom of the screen concerning how to support our mission.
And spell the name Preuss.
P-R-E-U-S.
Very good. Very good. All right. So we are in the fourth commandment in the large catechism. And many of us, most of us, learn the fourth commandment in the small catechism, the words of the commandment itself, plus Luther's explanation. Honor your father and your mother. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not despise or anger our parents and other authorities, but honor them, serve and obey them, love and cherish them. And then in the previous programs, then on the large catechism on the fourth commandment, we've already looked at paragraphs 103 through 120, where Luther talks about what it means to either honor or dishonor our parents. So those programs you can access at our archive at kfuo.org. I want to move into the new material today, and I'm going to read portions of the treatment in the large catechism on the fourth commandment and then ask our guests for their comments on that. And so we're using the reader's edition of the Book of Concord. If you have some other edition, it's going to be pretty close. So we're in the large catechism under the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, and I'm going to be picking it up at paragraph 121, where we read, and Luther says, I would be very glad, I say it again, if people would open their eyes and ears and take this to heart, lest someday we should again be led astray from God's pure word to the devil's lying vanities. Well, here, David, it sounds like Luther is referring to something that just preceded. He says, if take this to heart, he's referring to something, lest we should sometime in the future be led astray again from God's word. What is he referring to there?
Luther is telling us that what God commands here in the fourth commandment is more important than any kind of work we could invent for ourselves. If you want to know how to please God and do what is God-pleasing, you look at what he commands. And Luther will often come back to this theme. God commands it.
Yeah.
What more do you need than that? So you can look at the Carthusians. You can look at what they do they do all sorts of things that God has not commanded, but they're sort of like a very helpful child who just gets in the way and doesn't really do what...
Yeah, Luther, I think his favorite whipping boy when he talks about monasticism, he's always talking about these Carthusian monks. You know, Luther himself had been a monk at the monastery. And Rolf, what did he discover by his time in the monastery as far as this being a work that pleases God or not?
Well, he found out that these self-appointed works were of no benefit, where the church would come up with all of these good deeds that you do to make yourself better. The trouble with these so-called good deeds is they don't help anybody, and God's commandments are actually beneficial. If you do what he says, it helps people. It's for the benefit of others. And certainly the fourth commandment, but rather in the monastery, it's just a lot of stuff to make yourself better. You're not making yourself better, and you're certainly not benefiting your neighbor.
Yeah, and the particular lying vanity that he ascribes here, I think, is that these works were seen as sort of super religious or super spiritual, and that you're kind of gaining brownie points with God. David, any comments on that?
Right. And again, if you want to please God, well, you look at what he wants you to do, and that's what he commands you to do. And of course, what he commands us to do is for the benefit of our neighbor. Here, this fourth commandment is the first of the second table of the law. And so it sort of stands as the main commandment, the primary commandment. From the fourth commandment, really follow all the rest, teaching us how to love and serve our neighbor as God would have us.
Yeah, and what Luther here has discovered is what we call the doctrine of vocation, that even these works that appear rather humble to the world, it's not like you're sacrificing all your treasure to go live in a monastery and serve God 24/7, but Luther's actually saying, you can be sure you're pleasing God when you obey your father and your mother, or you're a good parent changing your child's diapers, which I know, Rolf, you probably had to do with this fellow, and he does with his little ones.
Yeah, but that was so long ago, I can't remember.
But that's the genius here that Luther has discovered, is that these humble, ordinary, daily works are pleasing in God's sight, that these are holy estates, and you don't have to run off and join a monastery. So, very good. All right, we move on then in paragraph 121 and into paragraph 122, where Luther writes, if people would take this to heart, all would be well, for parents would have more joy, love, friendship, and unity in their houses. The children would captivate their parents' hearts. On the other hand, when children are stubborn and will not do what they ought until a rod is laid out upon their back, they anger both God and their parents. In this way, they deprive themselves of this treasure and joy of conscience, and they lay up for themselves only misfortune. And so here he's contrasting homes where children honor their parents and saying what a blessing that is, but if not, that home is deprived of joy. Pastor Rolf Preuss, have you seen this over your career as a pastor, where this is either working well or not?
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. You see it just little things as far as the whether there's discipline in the home or whether the children just are running around wild. And it's just such a wonderful thing. Children are the greatest blessing God gives you in this life.
Mm-hmm.
And yet people think that children are a curse because they just don't deal with the basics, the idea of what is a father and a mother, what are their duties, and how are they to govern their kids. And if you take the fourth commandment seriously, then God blesses you.
Mm-hmm.
And if you ignore it, then the kids can become a burden.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that. You see that. I see that all the time.
David, with your, particularly at that young age, the little ones, how they captivate their parents' hearts. I remember when my daughter was little, I could just, you know, when she was a infant, a baby, and a toddler, I called it Anna Vision. I could just sit and watch her and be endlessly entertained. So I'm sure you see that also.
Oh, absolutely. They certainly are the joy of my heart. There's no question about that. And I noticed that the older they get, I don't have teenagers. My oldest turns 12 on Friday. And I know that I gave my parents some heartache as a teenager, so I still have that phase to go through with my own children. But I also know that even as an adult, the relationship that I have with my father and mother and with my brothers and sisters is such a precious thing. I couldn't replace it with anything, with the exception of my own family, my own wife and children.
Mm-hmm. All right. We're going to come back to this theme a little bit later, but now paragraphs 123 and 124. As everyone complains, the course of the world now is such that both young and old completely lack restraint and are beyond control. They have no reverence or sense of honor. They do nothing unless they are driven to it by blows, and they do what wrong and slander they can behind each other's back. Therefore, God also punishes them so that they sink into all kinds of filth and misery. As a rule, the parents, too, are themselves stupid and ignorant. One fool trains another. As the foolish parents have lived, so live their children after them. Rolf Preuss, are you sure that Luther didn't write that in 2015? I mean, it sounds like our world, doesn't it?
I was thinking the same thing. And then, of course, you go back to the what Luther put in as the close of the commandments in the Little Catechism, mm-hmm. which is really part of the first commandment, I think, that about visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. And that's the one side of it.
The third and fourth generation of them that hate me, yeah.
Right. And then showing mercy to the thousands that love me, keep my commandments. I don't think there's any commandment where you see how this begets that more than the fourth commandment, because the parents teach the children how to be parents.
Mm-hmm.
And this is fun. Like you've got David here on the show, and I watch. By the way, David and Jenny are outstanding parents. I don't know if it's appropriate for me to say this here on your show, but they really are. Their kids are exceptionally well-behaved.
Having spent time with their family, I can attest to what you are saying. And I think David and Jenny probably had parents that helped them turn out that way.
Well, you know, when you see your kids raise their kids, it is really kind of a fun thing to see. And of course, you see how we'll be getting into this, I'm sure, but the promise of the fourth commandment that God specifically makes that it may be well with you. And you do see that.
Yeah, in paragraphs 123 and 124, though, he's emphasizing the negative side where this is not done, the breakdown of the home, and it is a matter of one fool raising another. You can see generational patterns, whether that's illegitimacy or crime or whatever, and it affects the society. Comments on that, David?
Well, absolutely. In fact, I think it would be safe to say that there would be no institution of the state at all. There would be no sword, as it's sometimes called, if it were not for disobedient children, if it were not for the breakdown of the family. If children would obey their parents, and if parents would teach their children as God instructed them to do, that would, well, there would be no state.
And think of how much money we would save in terms of cleaning up the mess of where children have not been raised properly and are living out of control and with drugs and crime and so forth. Often it's directly related to the breakdown of the home and the family, isn't
Absolutely.
It?
We could all be libertarians if the family operated correctly.
This is not going to be a political program, but how the parents raise their children does have an effect on society at large. Any comment on that, Rolf?
Well, yeah, absolutely. And I think that what I've noticed, and I say this as a father of 12 children, where I had to fight for my parental rights with the education establishment, with all sorts of other institutions that do not recognize the authority of the parental office.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what I believe that we Bible-believing, catechism-memorizing Lutherans should make clear is the fundamental social institution is the family.
Yes.
That all authority, as we'll see as we read on, derives from the authority of father and mother, and to honor this, because if the church and the schools and others don't honor this office of father and mother, then it just makes it much more difficult to do what God gave us to do.
Yeah, there's kind of a vacuum, and there will be people in politics and in government who want to fill that void negligent parents have created. All right, let's move on to paragraph 125 and 126. Again, we welcome your comments or questions in our program today. Our toll-free number, 800-730-2727, and our local line here in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. You can also email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. This is a topic that touches close to home, literally, for everyone in our society and our culture. Paragraphs 125 and following. This now, I say, should be the first and most important consideration that urges us to keep this commandment. Because of this, even if we had no father and mother, we should wish that God would set up wood and stone before us so that we might call them father and mother. Since he has given us living parents, how much more should we rejoice to show them honor and obedience? For we know it is so highly pleasing to the divine majesty and to all angels, and it harasses all devils. Besides, this is the highest work we can do. Let me just pause here. First of all, he talks about how we should give thanks to God if we have a father and a mother. And he says about your since he's given us living parents. Just a personal reflection. My father died when I was 1 year old. And I thank God that living right next door to us was my my paternal grandparents, my grandfather and grandmother. And so my grandpa Henriksen, who was really the man I looked up to as my father figure, and I would not be in the faith and a Lutheran pastor today if not for him. So even if your life isn't perfect with a living parent, hopefully there'll be somebody else who can fill that gap. And in my case, it was my grandfather. So that's just a personal aside. But let me go on to this next part here in paragraphs 125 and 126. He says, this is the highest work we can do after the grand divine worship included in the previous commandments. Giving to the poor and every other good work toward our neighbor is not equal to this. For God has assigned parenthood the highest place. Yes, he has set it up in his own place upon the earth. God's will and pleasure ought to be enough reason and incentive for us to do what we can with goodwill and pleasure. Now, David, you were saying earlier about the arrangement of the commandments. And here Luther is speaking of the fourth commandment as what he calls being in the highest place after the previous commandments. What is he referring to here?
Well, he's referring to what we call the first table of the law, the first table being the first three. The first three commandments, of course, deal with our relationship to God. They tell us what God expects us to do towards him.
And you shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And this is what Jesus summed up as, you shall love the Lord your God. He said, somebody asked him, what was the first and greatest commandment? He summed up these three by saying,
you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind.
And then he said, the second is like unto it.
Yes, love your neighbor as yourself.
And within this, what we call the second table of law, God has placed
parenthood.
This
the fourth commandment. As the beginning. I wonder if you couldn't even say that, you know how with all of the commandments, we say we should fear and love God
so that, right?
And then every commandment that comes after it, it assumes the first commandment.
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if we couldn't say with the second table of the law, we should honor our father and our mother so that we do not murder, we do not commit adultery, we do not steal. Everything seems to begin with the home. And where the home falls, then of course you can
how
see
how the children are being raised.
Absolutely. And this has ramifications for how they live in society. Everything follows from there.
So what the first commandment does for the first table of the law, the fourth commandment does for what we call the second table of the law.
Right. In a way, I think you can say that.
Yeah. Yeah. We'll come back to that also. I want to talk later about these masks of God. So let me move on to the next part here, paragraph 127. Besides this, it is our duty before the world to be grateful for benefits and every good that we have from our parents. But here again, the devil rules in the world so that the children forget their parents. We all forget God, and no one considers how God nourishes, protects, and defends us, and how he bestows so much good on body and soul This is especially true when an evil time comes. We grow angry and grumble with impatience, and all the good that we have received throughout our life is wiped out of our memory. We act the same way toward our parents, and there is no child that understands and considers what the parents have endured while nourishing and fostering him, unless the Holy Spirit grants him grace. Rolf, as I read this paragraph here, it sounds like Luther saying that children can be sinners. How dare he say that?
Yeah, well, that's a pretty humbling thing because they inherited it from you.
Yeah.
And if you're hungry, then you're going to appreciate the food. And then when you're not hungry and satisfied, you kind of forget about your need. And he's just talking about the basic self-centeredness and neglect that we all have. And we don't appreciate when we take for granted what God gives us. We don't appreciate it.
Let's come back to that point. We're going to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, and we'll be back in a couple minutes here on Concord Matters.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, my name is Matt Zuschel, a junior at Lutheran High School North in St. Louis. It's hard for teens to stay firm in their faith as they go through high school. We certainly don't get much support from our culture, and it's tough for our parents and churches to do it alone. That's why I'm at a Lutheran school preparing me to succeed in college, serve as a Christian leader, and remain rock solid in my faith. Have you checked out Lutheran schools lately? Learn more at lhsnstl.org. lhsnstl.org.
Worldwide KFUO is easy to find on AM 850 in St. Louis and online at kfuo.org. Through our contacts page online, you can ask us questions, and there is good old snail mail, too. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. The worldwide leader of confessional Lutheranism. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for more than 90 years.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me for His Time. We share the daily readings from the Word of God and check in with regular guests.
Good morning, Andy. How are we doing?
We also chat with special guests.
Good morning, Brother Andy.
A guest pastor joins us to study the daily New Testament reading.
Hey, good morning. How are y'all doing?
Finally, we join together in morning prayer. Begin your day with His Time, 7:15 to 9:30 each weekday morning on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
A museum of the Bible? I wouldn't have thought it would be allowed.
This is Kerry Summers, president of Museum of the Bible. It's an interesting question and comment, one I hear often. I suspect it comes as a result of cultural subtext that questions whether or not the Bible should be allowed in public square.
Yet today, the Bible is present in nearly every home, accessible in multiple formats. Mounting manuscript and archaeological discoveries continue to affirm its accuracy. Modern translations have made it more accessible.
The question is, will knowledge and understanding of this book diminish or grow with future generations?
It's not the goal to teach a specific interpretation of the Bible. Rather, it's a mission very much like the parable of the sower, to sow a seed, to invite all people to engage with the Bible. The Bible, a book that continues to impact even today.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
We are back on Concord Matters. We're in the Large Catechism looking at the Fourth Commandment. And our guests are Pastor Rolf Preuss from Montana and Pastor David Preuss, LCMS missionary to the Dominican Republic here in studio. And we're now coming up on paragraph 129, and we'll pick it up here. Again, we invite your participation. Our phone number, toll-free, 800-730-2727, locally 314-821-0850, email address kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, paragraph 129. God knows very well this perverseness of the world. Therefore, he admonishes and urges by commandments that everyone consider what his parents have done for him. Each child will discover that he has from them a body and life. He has been fed and reared when otherwise he would have perished 100 times in his own filth. Therefore, this is a true and good saying of old and wise people, quote, to God, to parents, and to teachers, we can never offer enough thanks and compensation. The person who thinks about and considers this will give all honor to his parents without force and bear them up on his hands as those through whom God has done him all good. This phrase, through whom God has done him all good. David, we were talking a little bit during the break about this idea or the concept that in Luther's theology of the masks of God, and the Latin phrase for that is the larvae dei. Please explain what is meant by this theme in Luther and in theology of the masks of God.
Well, God works through various instruments. He doesn't work through his raw majesty through coercion. He could very well do that, but he works through the things that he has created, the things he has established by his will. We call them institutions. He works through marriage and family. He works through the state. He works through the church. And the masks of God, what that means is that when you actually see God, who is invisible, you see him, in a manner of speaking, by looking at these various instruments or agents. Parents, of course, are the primary of those. I taught my confirmation students, if you want to know what God looks like, well, look at your parents. God instructs you and takes care of you and gives you everything you have in this life through your parents. So it's a good place to begin.
Good. Rolf, anything to add on that?
No, I think that's well said. I mean, there's a majesty of God hidden within the parent. You look and you see a weak and fallible and sinful human being, but because of God's word, that person is a representative of God to you.
Yeah.
And so as you honor this person with all his weaknesses, you are honoring God. In fact, that's how you learn to honor God, is by honoring your father and your mother.
And even we sinful, weak, fallible fathers and mothers, you know, Jesus said in the Gospels, you fathers, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So now there are some awful exceptions you read about of child abuse and so forth, but normally, naturally, even among non-Christians, the natural tendency is to love and care for your offspring, isn't it?
Yeah.
I think that's why God made babies so cute. They're just irresistible. You want to take care of them. And that's absolutely what they need, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that's kind of, you know, when Jesus talks about, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you shall not enter it. Because a little child can only be given to. And David, any thoughts on that?
Oh, that's well said. I like that. Yeah, my youngest son, Life, tell you what, he's a good kid. He's the smallest in the home, but he takes up the most space. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And if it weren't for his cuteness, I wonder sometimes. Yeah.
Was David very cute when he was little?
Oh, unbelievably cute.
What happened?
Well, if you had a few hours here, we could tell you all sorts of things about David. But he brought a lot of joy to his is mom and dad. And
he is your firstborn, I believe.
No, he's our second.
Second, okay.
But he's definitely one of the big kids.
All right.
In fact, I was a seminary student when David was born. I think that was my fourth year at the sim.
All right. Let's move on here. Paragraph 131. Over and above all this, another great reason that should move us more to obey this commandment, the fourth commandment he's referring to, is that God attaches to it a temporal promise, quote, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. From this, you can see for yourself how serious God is about this commandment. He not only declares that it is well-pleasing to him and that he has joy and delight in it, but he also declares that it shall prosper us and promote our highest good so that we may have a pleasant and agreeable life furnished with every good thing. Therefore, St. Paul also greatly emphasizes the same promise and rejoices in it when he says that this is the first commandment with a promise, quote, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And there he's referring to Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. Although the rest of the commandments have promises in them, none is so plainly and clearly stated. Well, here St. Paul in Ephesians, and Luther's referring to this, is quoting from the Old Testament in the giving of the Ten Commandments. And I looked these up here, the exact wording in Exodus and Deuteronomy, where Moses gives the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. In Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And then again, 40 years later, Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. David, what is the context here in the original giving of this fourth commandment where he's talking about that you may live long in the land? What's that referring to?
Well, of course, God gave the Ten Commandments to his people Israel, his chosen people whom he set apart from all the nations on earth to be his own and to be like him, to be holy like he is. And these Ten Commandments he gave through Moses on Mount Sinai so that the people of Israel would know how to be holy, what it is that God expected of them. And of course, this promise applied to them as his people. They could see this in every day of their life. They could see this, and you know, when they look at the next generation, you knew that this commandment was disobeyed when people were perishing and when things were not going well for
them. And they didn't stay in the land.
No.
Forever. They got driven out.
They were driven out, and it was clearly fulfilled.
Yeah. Now, Rolf, we want to get to the continuing relevance of this, because here now, that was Old Testament, you know, for the Jews, for Israel, but now he's applying this, both St. Paul and Luther are applying this commandment and this promise to us New Testament Christians. And in Ephesians 6, it says, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So it sounds like there's some continuity here or some continuing relevance of this promise. You want to explain that, please?
Yeah, I think it's a fundamental principle. I mean, he is establishing all civil authority that would provide for peace in this world. Harkens back to the parental authority in the home. So where the father and the mother are honored, where this commandment is obeyed, then all civil authority comes out from that. And where you have anarchy, where you have mm-hmm. rotten government and total corruption or no law at all, is where life is cheap. And
yeah.
Where you have stability in society, that all goes back to honoring the fourth commandment. So the quality of life, the length of life, basic civil, social peace and well-being all goes back.
Yeah, Luther calls this a temporal promise, meaning a promise for this life. You know, we often, and rightly so, think of the eternal promises of the gospel of everlasting life, but God also would like us to benefit from this temporal promise. I think back to my own childhood. I grew up in the city of Chicago, and people think of Chicago as just one big crime jungle, but I can tell you, having grown up there, it was not. I grew up in one of the best neighborhoods of Chicago. It was the most Jewish neighborhood of Chicago, and there was a temporal benefit where these homes were stable, they valued education, hard work, and there is some benefit there just of a well-running community. We had zero crime. I'm serious. Zero crime all my growing up in my neighborhood in the city of Chicago, and because these families were cohesive units. David, do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, well, I think as my dad said, this is a fundamental principle, and it's something that I think in hindsight you can see it very clearly. It's hard to demonstrate. I think people want immediate proof. They want a cause and effect explanation. If you obey your parents, then, well, nothing will happen to you. Perhaps you'll be rich. There will be no problems. There will be no diseases or whatever unfortunate things could happen to somebody. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about something that when you look back at children having obeyed their parents, loved them and honored them, and desired to please them, you will see as a whole that they fare well. They do well. I think God has blessed many nations. I think you can see that God's work and God's blessing in many nations where the fourth commandment has been kept.
It is a temporal promise.
Right.
I mean, where you have well-functioning homes, at least you have that. They may not believe in Christ and therefore not have eternal life, but at least there's some order in this world, kind of what we call the first use of the law. Now, you mentioned a paradox here, and that's what Luther gets into next. I'm going to ask Rolf to comment on this, and that's in paragraph 134. Here then, you have learned the fruit and the reward that whoever keeps this commandment shall have happy days, fortune, and prosperity. On the other hand, you have also learned the punishment that whoever is disobedient shall perish sooner and never enjoy life. For to have long life, in the sense of the scriptures, is not only to become old, but to have everything that belongs to long life, health, wife, children, livelihood, peace, good government, and so on. Without these things, this life can neither be enjoyed in cheerfulness nor long endure. Now, Rolf, you mentioned this as a general principle. David has said likewise. Luther's talking about this, about having a happy life and success. But what about when it doesn't turn out like that? There are homes where I'm sure this commandment is being kept well, and yet life is not happy. There's problems. You know, parents, I had a parishioner who was one of my most devout members of my congregation, and his children, one of them grew up and was a homosexual. Another one was living with a person outside of marriage and wasn't going to church, even though this was one of the most devout church members I ever had. And then what about homes where this commandment is not kept, and yet they're having a happy life? They're very successful. How do we deal with that pastorally, Rolf, when we come across this?
That's a good question. I think that ultimately, what we need to do in talking to Christian people is that we need to point them to the promise that God gives us in Christ. And
yes.
When you've done everything you think you could do as a father, for example, at the end of the day, you have to say, but I'm a sinner and I've failed. And for the sake of Christ, I ask God to forgive me. And of course, then you see God in the suffering of Jesus. Then the answer is sure, clear, positive, and unassailable. But if in trying to claim the promises of the law, you know, even though we know there's this principle, and you know, God blesses those who obey His law. The thing of it is that we don't live that life of perfect obedience to the law. So if we're seeking out the promise of the law, we're always going to find our own failure and sin.
Tell us a little bit more. We are the messenger of good news here on KFUO. Go in a little more depth about, because I'm sure there are listeners who are really disappointed with what has happened in their family, broken homes, divorce, children out of control, and they're sad. They realize their mistakes. Where is the one reliable, dependable place where we can look for the love of God, Rolf?
Look at Jesus in the temple. Look at how he obeys. And he is doing, he's that perfect son. And then what's he learning as a 12-year-old boy? He's learning that he will be that sacrifice of atonement to take away the sin of the world. So I would say, what does it say in Hebrews? Looking to Jesus,
yeah, the author and perfecter of our faith.
And that do not seek comfort in the law. You can't, the law no peace can ever give. And finally, you just have to look to how Jesus has fulfilled the law for you. Everything God told you to do, he did. Every bit of punishment you deserved, he bore. And for the sake of his obedience and the sake of his death, God forgives you all your sins freely by his grace. And he gives this to you in the gospel. And that, right there, is where you're going to find your real comfort in life. And if you've got that, you can bear up under whatever failure in life you have experienced, because that is your success right there.
That is so beautifully said, Rolf. Thank you so much for that. That is, if our listeners take nothing else from this program, that is worth the whole program right there.
Amen.
Let's see how far we can press on in the minutes that remain. Paragraph 135. If therefore you will not obey father and mother and submit to their discipline, then obey the hangman. If you will not obey him, then submit to the skeleton man, that is death. For God will insist on this in some. If you obey him, offering love and service, he will reward you abundantly with all good. If you offend him, he will send upon you both death and the hangman. Where do so many rogues come from that must daily be hanged, beheaded, and broken upon the wheel? Don't they come from disobedience to parents, because they will not submit to discipline in kindness? By God's punishment, they cause us to behold their misfortune and grief. For it seldom happens that such perverse people die a natural or timely death. David, this is what I would call the first use of the law, that when, actually, if the government does its job and punishes evildoers, that will have a deterrent effect and help to keep some order in this chaotic world. Any thoughts on that?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And like we said before, the government would not even have a role if people would obey their parents, if parents properly instructed their kids. But it's because of disobedience that we have the government in place that we must curb, as you say, because people are bound to go out of control. And so we are thankful that for the government to, I suppose, pick up the slack where parents have failed to keep their kids in order, or where the children have failed to obey their parents as God has commanded them.
Yeah. Now, here's where I wanted to get to in our program. I wanted to at least get through paragraph 140 and make some application here. So I'm going to read through now to the end of paragraph 140. But the godly and obedient have this blessing. They live long in pleasant quietness and see their children's children, as said above, to the third and fourth generation. Experience teaches that where there are honorable old families who do well and have many children, they certainly owe their origin to the fact that some of them were brought up well and were full of regard for their parents. On the other hand, it is written of the wicked, may his posterity be cut off, may his name be blotted out in the second generation. Psalm 109, verse 13. Therefore, note well how great a thing in God's sight obedience is. He values it so highly, is so pleased with it, and rewards it so richly. He also enforces punishment rigorously on those who act against it. All this I say that it may be well impressed upon the young. No one believes how necessary this commandment is, although it has not been valued and taught under the papacy up to this point. These are simple and easy words. He's referring to honor your father and your mother. These are simple and easy words, and everybody thought he knew them before. Therefore, people pass by them lightly, crave other things, and do not see and believe that God is so greatly offended if these words are disregarded. They don't see that a person does a work so well-pleasing and precious if he follows them. Now, gentlemen, as I read this section, the part that jumped out to me is where Luther says, where there are honorable old families who do well and have many children, they certainly owe their origin to the fact that some of them were brought up well and were full of regard for their parents. Now, when I read this, the family I thought about was the Preuss family. This, to me, describes what I know of your family, all the generations. First of all, about they have many children. David's only getting started. He's only got 6 kids right now. And Rolf has had 12. And Rolf, I believe your father, Robert, had how many?
10.
So, I mean, I've kidded you guys before that, and so many of you are going into the pastoral ministry that if all the Preuss pastors, they could form their own non-geographical district of the synod now, I think. But I think of the great heritage that your family has been blessed with by God. It says they have many children. They are brought up well. They owe their origin to having been brought up well. And so, David, I know you and Jenny do this with your children. This is your opportunity to honor your father on the air. How did your mom and dad, Dort and Rolf, what did they do well in your upbringing?
Well, I think 2 things. They loved us. They showed that they loved us, they also instructed us. They knew that they were under God when they raised us, and they taught us to fear God, holding devotions, praying, talking about Jesus. It's such a simple thing. Talk about Jesus. Parents will talk about sports. They talk about all sorts of things that they like to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we could just have more conversation about Jesus in the home, teach these kids hymns, Lutheran hymns, and teach them to love what you love as parents. That is what that is the best way to instruct children.
And Rolf, I know you have a godly heritage. Your sainted father, Robert, one of the great theologians of our time, was also a devoted family man and father. And your mother, Donna, is still with us. So, Rolf, what do you owe? How did they do this well in your upbringing with all those kids?
Well, it's funny because, I didn't grow up in a parsonage. My dad, I was 4. When Dad took a call to the seminary in St. Louis. And that was kind of a weird environment growing up on a seminary campus. But in our family, theology was the number one topic. Dad loved to teach, and he was a natural teacher. And we grew up caring about these things. I think the way I raised my kids was very similar to the way I was raised. You just discuss and talk about those things that are most important to you, and then the children grow up. They grow up caring about what you care about. There's something else too that when David said that we love them. This is so critical. I remember when I was I don't remember how many kids I had at the time. Maybe 10 or 11, and my dad just commented to me, because financially I was doing rather poorly at the time, he said, "You are a wealthy man, Rolf."
There you go. Thank you, Rolf and David Preuss, father and son. Very appropriate today as we looked at the 4th commandment. We thank all of our listeners for being with us here on Concord Matters. Next time, we'll be continuing in the 4th commandment. See you then.